You didn't think I was going to come today, did you? Nice to be home. Having the flu the way we did, everybody's had it. When we went to Florida, everybody, every place is coughing and hacking, and the place to wipe your hands all over the place, it's madness. We got to Florida, and my in-laws had the flu. Well, so what Don and I had was just par for the course, but it lingers. I know it lingers. And that was the problem. It lingered. And it's nice to have it done, and I'm sure most of you had some kind of bad time with it, coughing and other things. And we had to take Donna to emergency, and they kept her overnight. And when I went the next day to pick her up, they looked at me and said, I want to take some x-rays of you and see what's going on. And so they found I had bronchitis, and so on and so forth. And this year we had decided to drive to Florida because we're going to put a lot of miles on in Florida. And the driving isn't that bad. The trip home was long, but we got home fine. And so anyway, it's good to see you. And all of this flu stuff has really been a pain for everybody I know. And people are having trouble. So our troubles weren't any different. One thing is, I'm fortunate enough now, being in my 79th or going into my 80th year, whatever it is, I moved everything home about 5 years ago from the office. My books, everything, my files. So I have a study at home with everything I need, including files of sermons that go back 25 or 30 years. So when I'm sick, I can just keep my jammies on. Going and study. I got two coffee pots with the kind of coffee I like, and I'm a campy hamper. Or is it a happy camper? Okay, so it's good to see you. I don't know how many of you knew John Fisco from Probicles. Many of you might have and might not have. And I wrote an article on his life for the Next Courier. He was a very interesting man. I knew him before he even decided to serve the Lord. I know the steps he went through. I watched him carefully as he was deciding to leave his father's business and take some steps into the unknown. And I watched him, and I learned from him, and I know that he was a man of faith. And he made some decisions early on that really changed his life. And those decisions came through a series of circumstances beyond his control. That's how God often works. Things he couldn't control that were happening that brought to mind that maybe God wanted to use him. And so he has led many people to the Lord. That's one of the most shocking things. He led me to the Lord. And a few weeks later, I led Ray Friedel to the Lord. Now, I don't know if you know Ray Friedel. But a few weeks later, I led Ray Friedel to the Lord, and there's this chain reaction all through the city. I kept bumping into people saying, oh, John led you to the Lord. He let my husband meet the Lord, the director of ECFA, and this person and that person. So he's a loss to the community. As far as I know, things will go on. Bob Conklin has been working with them closely for 27, 28 years, maybe more. He led Bob to the Lord, and so things should go on. I want to make a comment about Dan Smith. I didn't know Dan Smith. I knew who he was. Once in a while, you shake hands and you make small talk. But I was always impressed by his gentleness. Now, all the people at Mass, they're all good Bible teachers. So it wasn't just his Bible teaching. It was something about the way he could relate to you, the gentleness he showed, the concern, the genuine concern. You meet people along the way, they shake your hand, and they're looking over your shoulder. They want to move on as fast as they can, see? Dan always had time, and he was always interested And people who were doing something for the Lord and wanted to do more, but were not fully accepted in our circles because of their lack of education or something. He is responsible for a number of men out working for the Lord, really doing a good job. And our story. So he heard me speak a number of times. I'm sure that some of the times he heard me speak here or elsewhere, he thought, what a rummy. But he never showed it, see? He was always kind. There are some men you ask questions to. You know that they have the education and they have the time to study. You ask them questions. Some all have a way of making you feel like a fool. There's a lot of them among us. I can't understand, man. Any nitwit will say it. Dan Smith was different. There was gentleness, a tenderness, and an interest. And I think that's what made him great. Certainly he was a good Bible teacher, he was a good administrator. But I think he related to a lot of people around in a way that people remember. Okay, now, with all that small talk on, please turn to the portion that was read, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I'd like to tell you what's on my mind, people, because I don't have a lot of speaking dates here this year. And when I speak, I might focus in on some aspects of this. I'm working on it and trying to figure out exactly the things I should approach. So this is more like an introduction. Now, the portion that was read in 1 Timothy is very interesting. And that portion, or thoughts, similar thoughts about people who would depart from the faith, speaking lies and hypocrisy, giving heed to deceiving spirits. There are things in other portions that I'll pick up later. For example, 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 talks about, just as there were false prophets, there will be false teachers among you. And one of the things that Peter says, 3:3, and again, I'll deal with that later, there are scoffers who make fun of the Lord's appearing. Oh, he's not going to come. Scoffers who attack certain things, certain doctrines. And one of the things I'm interested in is that we know our doctrines. We understand our doctrines. We talk about dispensationalism, and the mistake we often make is plunging into all these little details. Dispensation. We need to understand the theology of it. What is the basis? If a covenant theologian faced you and said some things, could you bring up a few issues that would make him pause and think? But so this is the idea. Also Jude chapter verse 3. There's only one chapter in Jude. Jude also talks about people who come in the back door. And they come in, and they look good, and they sound good, but they lead us astray. They lead us astray in a way that we don't fully comprehend. Today, God can be anything we want him to be. God of my gender, God of my dreams, God of this, God of that. God of my emotions. And some Christians get caught up in some of this. So, Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. Now, there's a few things I want to give in the background. And I think they're important. Timothy is in Ephesus. All right. In Acts chapter 20:28-30, Paul is passing by Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. He wants to get there before a feast day. And so as he stops in Miletus, somewhere there, the elders from Ephesus come to see him. It's about a 20-mile hike. piece of cake for the people in those days, huh? And they come and see him. And he starts giving him instructions. And it's interesting. When I was with you, I taught the whole counsel of God. And there may be people who come in even from among you. Well, we don't believe that. No. Paul said it, that it happens. From among you may arise men. And their idea is to attack the truth. They attack the church. They bring doubts among the Christians. Or they bring complicated questions. Years ago, everybody was for a while bent out of shape about should Christians be cremated, and that was certainly quickly hushed or quit because, yeah, there's nothing in scriptures about it. Point I'm getting at is that people got involved in things, distract them. Why is God silent? If God is real, why is he silent? So on and so forth. So when Paul is passing through, Paul tells them, you need to teach the whole counsel of God. You need to be involved in teaching your people. And I'm going to warn you that some of these people could actually come from this body of people. It can happen. All right. And so as Paul is writing to Timothy, Timothy is in Ephesus, and Paul is in chapter 4. He's going to tell Timothy some things about what he feels Timothy should be alert for. Let me read this. Now the Spirit expressively says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. The latter times are just from the time Christ died and rose again to the time the church is the latter times. It's not necessary for us to define it right down to the last second or the last incident. We are living in the latter times. And as we live in these times, we are well aware that the gospel is the message we must take to the world and share with people. And we're well aware that we will be attacked, and it being attacked all over the place. So, says here that, now, notice what he says, that latter time some will depart from the faith. That's your apostasy. Not hard to understand. It simply means leaving one position for another, moving here to move there. And it's a word of, I move from here, I move to that part of the country. And it's just the idea of leaving something and doing something and taking some other position. Men will leave the position that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of truth of the scriptures is what we need. And I like what Jude says, and I'll speak on that later. Jude says, we contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Jude is making a powerful statement. The truth we have and the truth we need has been completely, entirely delivered. There is nothing new under the sun. It has been given to us. And we have to learn how to live and put it to you. So, nevertheless, Paul had stopped in Ephesus now in chapter 4, verse 1, talks about giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine to demons. Now, he's not saying we need to break down the demons and the, you know, demons of fear, demons of this, demons of that. Let's get to know what the demons are like and categorize them so we can move through our lives, kind of. Oh, I don't have a microphone, do I? They kind of move through our lives. No, that doesn't mean that. Satan, it says in 2 Corinthians, blinds the minds of unbelievers that they so they will not believe the gospel. There are ways of blinding through arguments and other things. So, these doctrines of demons, and it's mentioned in various other places. Now, it's interesting, look at here in chapter 3, 16, the last part of chapter 3, Without controversy is the mystery of godliness. Now, you know what the mystery is in the New Testament. It's a truth that God held kept to himself and that he's made known. And in these days, he's made known that the mystery of godliness is in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and life, death on the cross. But it's interesting. I'll point these out later again. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 also talks about the mystery of iniquity. So Paul is writing there and he's saying, now we know the mystery of iniquity. Satan is active in a way that we have not seen before. This mystery is being made known that Satan is against the truth and he will do things to keep people from understanding the truth. And so it says in 2 Corinthians, he blinds the minds of those. You're talking to them about Jesus Christ, and they're blinded by this argument or that argument. So you try to answer them, but you're having a hard time, and suddenly it comes to you that there's more here than just trying to convince a person to change one thought. There's something going on behind the scenes. And we as missionaries saw this 2 Thessalonians 2:7, this mystery of iniquity. We saw it a lot of times. Nothing, you know, Satan not doing miracles or fancy things, just watch the spirit of things. And our people struggle to understand, and they're trying to, the enemy's at work. In fact, 2 Corinthians talks, Paul is talking about Satan who comes on as an angel of light. We have the idea that if Satan's going to come in, he's going to lead us all to be drunkards, fools, waste of money. Nah. Satan comes in an angel of light to propose certain things, particularly maybe about ourselves. My poor background, or the fact that God hasn't answered my prayers, and I don't know why I had to be born in a situation, or I have depression, and on and on. And we want to make God different. All right, so enough of that. Satan is called an imitator, 2 Corinthians 11, and he has his own doctrines, 2 Corinthians said, to deceive and lead us astray. So what I want to talk about, of course, and I'm thinking about, is what are the things we need to know, the doctrines we need to understand, so that we can stand firm and not be shaken by things that are going on around us, not be shaken by the things that are creating problems among people. All right, so comes as a shock to some people that Satan uses professed Christians in the church to accomplish his tasks. Professed Christians in the church, all right? Now, let's go on here again. Verse 1, some would depart from the faith in the latter time, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. These people are being led astray, and it said, some will depart from the faith. They will hear these teachings. They will listen to some of these arguments, and they will start pulling away. Well, yeah, you know, I prayed, and I've worked, read books on prayer, and nothing's happening. God doesn't answer my prayers. And I pleaded for God to come in this situation, and nothing is changing. So we start taking steps away. And there's ways they persuade us. So, the idea of these apostates, right, that have a way of deceiving, leading people astray, people depart from the faith. First of all, follow them. Listen to their thinking. Well, that's pretty interesting. Back in the 80s, we've gone through so many things. They've come and gone, bringing these things up is like they're buried. But there was universalism. All of a sudden, among all the evangelical churches, universalism. How could God send anybody to hell? Where's the God of love? It was madness. And there were some people really adamant. They thought we were too legalistic about things. And you just got to the place where you didn't know what to say to them anymore. We had a couple leave here. Finally, actually, had lunch with them and said, wouldn't it be better for you to find a church that believes this? And they said, well, there aren't many. Well, find one. Go. You would ask us to leave right. Elders, you can do that once in a while. That's okay. You won't be condemned. You won't burn. Yeah, it would be best if you left. Anyway, to make a long, long story short, about 20 years later, a letter came to the chapel addressed to me. And the person said, we're sorry we gave the elders so much trouble. That was a false doctrine. And it was causing us to have some problems in sharing the gospel. And we just want the elders to know we apologize. Good. But there are things like that. So they lead people astray. The gospel is to help us and build us up. So they want us to follow them, join their groups, promote their programs. And when Christians walk in and they had this and they thought they saw it differently, the church doesn't quite see, but I see this hasn't been talked about much, as if they have something special. There's faith once for all delivered to the saints. All right. So, make a long story short, they steal converts and they make them servants of this cult. And that couple, wherever they went, were having the church you were going to. Hasta luego. No vemos. And they found that most of what they held was stubbornness, to have something different from what the others believe. All right. Anyway, onward we go. So let's look at what happened. So we have these doctrines of demons. I've often sat down. What would Satan like us to believe? How does he work? And there are many ways, through legalism and other matters. False teachers do it, and here's one reason they do it. Right? Speaking, verse 2, lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You say, how can people do this? How can people get messed up and not even feel any conviction about it? It's because their conscience has become dead. Calloused, right? When I was a kid growing up, guys after the war were all working with their hands, and they would often say, I looked at that guy's hand, well, you got a desk job or something, and I'd say, no calluses, got a desk job, you know, see. And when I got calluses and stuff, I used to pinch them, ooh, they're dead, stick a needle in them and all that stuff, just to prove, see, kind of a dumb thing. And this is what their conscience, there is absolutely no response, no pain. I had a sheriff deputy here in Milwaukee tell me when I was talking to him, because he knew my son, he said, there are people who come in downtown. They're so hard, they feel nothing. There's nothing in their eyes, nothing on their face, nothing. They feel absolutely nothing. Well, that's what this is saying. They can torture the truth, change the truth. It's because their conscience has come to a place where they do not respond. And the first Ephesians 4:19, the conscience has been desensitized. No feeling, no sensitivity, he says. Right? And so, therefore, they're given toward sensuality. Here's something I think that's important. With the loss of a biblical God, there's been a loss of sin. See? Well, he will receive all of us at the end. He knows how bad your background was, and he will be extra pitiful, merciful. Right? So with the loss of biblical God comes the loss of sin. And with the loss of sin comes the loss of a yardstick to judge our behavior. Not long ago, I picked up Milwaukee Journal, and on the front page is a woman dressed in clergy garb, white collar, standing in front of the altar and all this stuff, and talking about why the church has failed the love of God for not receiving homosexuals, lesbians, and all the other gender problems. And that is a place where they can come and feel comfortable and accepted. But the thing was, standing in front of the altar with this godly looking guy, see, all the paraphernalia. So it was interesting. I think it made an impact the way the picture was. All right. So with that becomes a loss, yardstick for behavior, and with that loss comes a breakdown in society. Sin. Don't talk about sin. Be more compassionate. Don't be so harsh. Great is the mystery of godliness. Paul says in the first part of this book, Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that is the thing. And when he says this is a faithful saying, he says this about four or five times. He says, this is something you can count on. This is something true. It never changes. This is what the world needs. You can rely on it. In other words, we don't have to debate it. We don't have to debate whether it works or not. It works. So, excuse me. Now, something's happened interesting in the last decade. In the last decades, sin has been defined out of existence. Right? But if one sin still exists, it's the thinking that somebody else is wrong. That's what's going on. Say, you can't say it's wrong. How can you judge like that? You yourself are. That's what's going on today, right? You're this, you're that, you're this, you're that. All these people. And so that's another thing that's happened. That's a quote from Erwin Lutzer from his book, 10 Lies About God. Book published a long time ago. Still relevant for today. Another thing about this, back in chapter 4 of Timothy, is that they deny God's word. Now, one of the things they play with is this idea of marriage and food and creation. Now, I don't know exactly what he's talking about. There's been a lot of study put into it, and there's all kinds of little theories. But whatever it is, let me put it this way. The false teachers were tinkering with the idea of marriage. They were tinkering with the idea of what God wanted for a man and woman. I can't tell you exactly. I've read all kinds of things. But whatever was happening in Ephesus, they had attacked it in such a way that some people were beginning to think that God's way, what God ordained from the beginning, not necessarily the way it has to be a way for everybody. I'll tell you something. We cannot let people tinker with what the scriptures say about the relationship between man and woman and God and families. And of course there are difficulties along the way. And that doesn't change the truth of God. So, whatever it was, forbidding to marry, command to abstain from me, forbidding to marry was you will be more godly, you'll be more holy, you'll be less tied down, see, to relationships, however it might be. So, the other thing is, the idea of foods, again, I won't go into that, because these are just two illustrations. Most likely, it sounded something like from Judaism, some food you should abstain from, these foods make you holier, more spiritual. Now, some people have allergies, and they can't eat certain foods. Little kids eating peanuts. Every once in a while, you're in an airplane, that some woman got on the plane, and she forgot to tell them that her son is allergic to peanuts, and they pass out peanuts. And the woman goes ape. Well, it's true. The kid can't be near them. There are allergies. But the point is, both of these certain ideas about marriage or certain ideas about foods are supposed to give the idea that you'll be more spiritual in some way, all right? So, and he simply says, verse 3, all of these things, those who believe and know the truth, give thanksgiving. Verse 4, every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God, prayer. The word of God is clear on this subject. Word of God makes these things set apart and usable. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ talked about marriage, and he put a seal of approval on it, but he said not everybody will marry. No problem. In fact, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 7, where he brings up the subject, and he said, no, not everybody will marry. So it's not something you have to do. It's just this thing is mentioned, and today there's ideas about the whole matter. All right, we go on a bit here. Now remember, this is the introduction. All right. Now verses 6 and on, Paul's goal is to tell Timothy this. You are to be shaped by the gospel you preach. It is not just preaching to get somebody to follow you and lead. You, Timothy, are to live it and be shaped by it. And it's to make your life what God wants to be. So he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister, Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine. I like this. You instruct the people those things. You'd be a good minister of Christ. And notice what he says. Nourished in words of faith and good doctrine. John Fiscal read through the Bible every year since he was a young teen. Every year. That's why you get those Probagos calendars with read through the Bible. He did every year completely. Just read through it. He had great knowledge and good understanding. He spent 1 year in Bible school and he knew something. But the scripture, so you will be nourished by the words of faith. How do I grow? The word of God. It nourishes my heart, soul, and the words of faith and of good doctrine. See? This good doctrine, you need to understand things. If I said today, can you explain? I point somebody. Can you explain? Well, giving us 2 days of long explanation. Can you explain what the baptism of the Holy Spirit means? Could you? I don't know. Can you tell me how we get gifts of the Spirit? Can you tell me what the purpose of tongues are? If I asked you to that, could you do that? See? And there'd be other questions. Things I brought up are things that have created great confusion in the evangelical community from the time I set foot in America and they were going on to Columbia. Those three things just have given problems. Or dispensationalism. You might be worried about charts and all of the details. Just let me ask you a question. What is the without which not? You need to have, I could have tried to say it in Greek, Roman, Latin. Nobody, everybody knows how to speak Latin. No, I'm just saying in English. The thing that's most essential, what is it? Well, I'm not testing you now, but could you say, this is the foundation of it, and without that, you cannot have it. It's just a simple thing. This is what kind of on my mind, not because I'm sensing, false doctrine here or something. I'm just, at the end of my life, or however much longer, I'm just concerned that we avoid, the Christians learn how to avoid things quickly, using the Word of God, rather than getting involved and finding themselves getting in tricky water. So, verse 4, every creature of God, verse 5. Now notice what he says. You'll be good minister if you do what? You are worst nourished in words of faith. All right? And good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, the rest of this goes on and deals with things, but what's important to see is that he warned the Ephesian elders, the Ephesian elders, and now he's writing to Timothy and the problem hasn't gone away. In fact, the problem is there. Something's going on. Peter sees it, and Jude sits down and said, I started to write a letter about the things we have in common. I think what he means is, maybe there was a little hassles among Christians about personalities and background. He's saying, look, we all share these things in common. But I felt compelled to talk to you about another issue. And that is that people will come in the back door and try to lead us astray. And so he talks about it. And just as Paul pointed out two things here, Peter talks out, scoffers, they attack the coming of the Lord. They attack the idea that he rules and he will come and he reigns. They attack that idea and the other doctrine. So, I'm sorry. So Timothy, reject these things. Don't get into these stories or speculations or waste your time on things that lead you, take you away. Exercise yourself toward godliness, see? And so as he tries to help Timothy, merely saying this at the end, conform your life, Timothy, to the words of faith. Teach the words that have already nourished you. Now, I don't know if Timothy was in danger of things, but Paul senses that any worker, any person, any elder, any person could have some problems. And we shouldn't be shocked when you hear about something. Hear about someone who was a Bible teacher among us back in the 80s, a man who was speaking at some of the biggest conferences around, a man who was asked to be on some committees, and then somebody discovered when he traveled he was taking his mistress with him. How could you do that? And this is what he said to my friend in Vernon Schlieff in Louisiana. I never believed that stuff, but I know what you like. And I know how, knew how to give it to you. And he walked off, leaving his wife. Everybody was state of shock. Well, somehow I wasn't, not because I thought the man was a phony. Somehow I just wasn't shocked. See, this goes on. And it was really something. It rocked. It rocked the evangelical community, the brethren community from coast to coast. Really? And he spoke here. Wow. See, it was good. And no, I never believed that. I just knew what you believed. I knew what you liked. I'm a good speaker. But he had been doing it from day one. I don't know how you try to do that, but somebody discovered it. Well, that's enough harangue for this morning. I am saying this as sort of an introduction, maybe. I don't know exactly which things I'm going to approach, but here on my mind, and I would like to approach some things. I do know that there are times when we need to go through doctrine. Whether it's the Wednesday nights or something, go through things. And we don't have to go through 80 pages of everything in a theology book. We pick up what is essential, what is important, we show it, and then we begin to understand things. So it's interesting. A lot of things are changing. Father, thank you for your word. There are so many temptations for us to read things that sound really good and even use verses. And when we sit and think about them, they're not doing us any good at all. Help us as the body of Christ to understand your word, to understand it nourishes us, and to know that Satan's goal is to blind the minds of men, to deceive us, deceive the church. Think of all these, Father, these denominations, these traditional churches, and how they're dividing over issues, sexual nature and other matters. And they're driving people out, and they're dying. We ask you that you allow these churches to die and raise up groups of people who know your word. Bless us and encourage us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.